Going to begin our study by first reading from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, and then we'll flip to Matthew chapter 3, looking at 13 through 17. Isaiah 61. We'll pray and then look at the questions for today. On Lord's Day 12. Isaiah 61 reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spring of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers, but you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom decks me himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in the spring up to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations." And let us turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, looking at the section there, the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 13. Matthew 3:13. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." For the reading of God's Word, let us turn to him now to prayer. Merciful God, we do thank you indeed for these pages of Scripture, that we can glean not only the aforementioned ordination of Jesus Christ as our Messiah in the book of Isaiah, but also the anointing of our Savior with the water and with the dove, the Holy Spirit coming down in the likeness of a dove and lighting on our Savior Jesus Christ, anointing him to be our Christ. And as we look at these two questions today in the Catechism, we pray that we may indeed grow in a knowledge and understanding of this name, of this office, and that we would indeed see our calling as well as a Christian. We pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Again, Lord's Day 12, questions 31 and 32. You'll find them there in the outline. I'll ask the question, let's respond with the answer. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed?
because he is ordained by God the Father, and anointed with the Holy Spirit, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us.
And 32. But why are you called a Christian?
Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and thus a partaker of his anointing, in order that I also may confess his name, may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter in eternity, reign with him over all creatures.
So last time we considered the name of Jesus, his personal name, as we looked at Lord's Day 11, starting our discussion in the Apostles' Creed on God the Son. Today we look at the next name that is given, that name being Christ, which means, as we see there, the anointed or anointed one, the anointed one. And to help us in our study, we're going to consider have this theme so that we have a grounding established of what we're going to be going into today. Today we consider another name of the second person of the Trinity, namely Jesus, or namely Christ, our anointed prophet, priest, and king. Our anointed prophet, priest, and king. And how we'll work through these two questions is going to be pretty simple. We've done this before. The first question is giving us the theological content of what we're studying. We're studying the name Christ. He just ran into the door? Okay. Oh, I'm telling you what. The next one is the application of that theological content. So you've got theology and you've got application to the theology. You've got what it is and then how it applies. Alright? To us. So that's 31. The content, the Christ, and what does that mean? 32, how does that apply? So let's begin with 31. Again, why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Now this question addresses the official title, meaning the office of Jesus. We said last week that Jesus was his personal name. And what we find today is his official name or his title, his office. And so this is his office, namely the anointed or the anointed one. And with this name, as we see with its meaning, anointed one, there must be an ordination and an anointing. Therefore, I ask before we step into the answer, when did this ordination and when did this anointing take place? First, his ordination took place with the decision that was made before the foundations of the earth was set, that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, would be the Christ, the Savior of God's elect. This took place long ago. Jesus was ordained then as Christ. You see him throughout the Old Testament into the New. And there are many passages we could go to explain this reality. Isaiah 61 is one passage that talks about that reality in full, that he was ordained to be the anointed one. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him to do, and there's the list of all the things that he would do. As we walk through the answer in just a moment, 31, we will see some of the places explaining Christ's ordination as Christ. Or, that by the way is the Greek and Latin name. Alright? The Hebrew name is Messiah. So when you're reading through the Old Testament, you find the word Messiah, that's Christ. And it's really cool when you start reading commentaries like Calvin, and he begins to translate the Psalms. He has no problem translating the word anointed as just saying Christ, because that's what the word is. So David is God's anointed. Calvin would end up translating that David is God's Christ. There it is. That's that word. That's the word. So we see it in a small letter C with David, but then you also see it with like the prophecy that we read with Daniel. Man, my eyes. And then what we read with Isaiah, there's a capital C, Christ. Right, so we've got a distinction there. Lower C, David. Capital C, Jesus. Now concerning the actual anointing of Christ, so that's his ordination, prophesied. Moses will talk about it. We'll see about that. Psalm 2, Psalm 110 talks about his anointing or his ordination as high priest. And then we even see his kingly office with the covenant given to David, that there would be one of his sons to never get off that throne. Those are all those moments where we see glimpses of that ordination. Then what about his anointing? Some scholars want to argue that Jesus Christ was anointed when his ordination took place. That long before the eternity, long before the world, back in eternity past, that's when he was anointed as Christ. However, and I think Norman Jones is spot on with this, we ought to see his baptism as the moment of his anointing, when the Spirit descended upon him, lighted upon him, and it was at that moment that he was empowered and commissioned, anointed to do his work. Before that, no work. A good example of that is the Gospel of John, the wedding of Cana. Right, Jesus is not being disrespectful to his mom when she asked him to step in and do something about this wine. We're running out of wine. His response to her is simply, "It's not my time to do miracles. I've not yet been anointed to do this work." This is before his baptism. This is before his baptism. The events in John chapter 2, 1 and 2 are before his baptism. So there's a picture of Jesus before his anointing, and then the rest of the Gospels, we see it, his picture after his anointing. So we've got both pictures there. But it's important to see that what we read there in Matthew chapter 3 was his anointing for his office and his task with that title, Christ. Now, as we step into the answer, we see the three parts of his anointing or his office as Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Now, this is, by the way, for personal reasons, one of my favorite questions and answers. Because when I was in college, one of my New Testament professors challenged this doctrine by saying the New Testament, none of the Gospels taught that Jesus was priest. Now, he was very specific. He said Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John does not talk about Jesus being priest. And he says, therefore, it's wrong to say prophet, priest, and king. The Gospels only deal with prophet and king. Now, there's a problem with this guy, because this guy, in his denomination, he proclaimed no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. And we sit back with the Heidelberg Catechism and we say, but what is Christ? What is the office of Christ? So he's contradicting himself. The moment he says no creed but Christ, who is Christ? Well, he's prophet, priest, and king. What did you just say? But you don't find him in the... When you hear the word Christ, as we confess here, you're confessing the three office, prophet, priest, and king. So let's step into the catechism. And I'm going to divide the catechism up in a way, so pay extremely close attention as to how we're going to see this. Because there's an opening statement, and then there's three following statements. And we're going to divide it up this way. First of all, ordained and anointed prophet. Look at the answer. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Stop there. This is the first office that we must consider. The office was spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Now, some have argued that that was fulfilled with Samuel. It was fulfilled with Jesus Christ, because even his own people didn't listen to Samuel. His own people didn't listen to Jesus either. But notice the command then is to listen to this prophet. The people of God knew that a great prophet was coming, yet they did not expect the prophet that came, Jesus. Who are you? Where are your credentials? That was the questions that they raised to him. They tried to pin Jesus up against Moses as if that was possible. This could not happen because Jesus, as we confess here, is the chief prophet and teacher of his people, the church. He was sent to reveal not only the secret counsel, but also the will of God concerning our redemption. To put this another way, Moses revealed the will of God and would reveal the counsel of God, but only Christ could shed light upon what Moses had said. Only Christ can make one understand what Moses said. Many people can read Moses and not understand what Moses said. Only in Christ can people read and understand Moses and think about who Moses is. Moses is a prophet of Christ. That's Christ's prophet. Christ owns Moses. So who do you think Moses is talking about? Christ. That's why we call Christ our chief prophet and teacher. Because when Moses saw the back end of God, he saw the glory of Christ. He saw the glory of Christ. The second office is seen with some of the offices, mainly one that Moses inaugurated. Again, seeing Christ, he sees what? The priest, the high priest, and the sacrifice in the same person. And so this is the high priest. Look at the answer again. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. Notice the catechism is careful to not just say our only priest, but there's an addition. Notice it's not just priest. What kind of priest? It's not just a Levite. It's not just somebody that would carry the tabernacle, a post from the tabernacle. No, it is the chief. It is the highest man in that position, the high priest. The man that would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Jesus Christ is the Holy of Holies. And he is the high priest. He is the one that rips the veil that separates man from God. He is our chief mediator between God and man. This is who he is. Aaron and Eli, only types. They couldn't do it. Think about Aaron for a second. Aaron, apart from Christ, what did he lead the people into? What? Idolatry. That's that type of high priest. With Christ, what does he lead the people into? Salvation. He is a type, not perfect. He is not the Christ. Eli was not the Christ. He was a type of Christ, to be a type of Christ. That's what the high priests were. Did they fail? You bet they did. Apart from Christ, Aaron led them to idolatry. Apart from Christ, Eli let the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, become a place of harlots with his two boys. Christ would cleanse the temple by his blood. That's our high priest. The priesthood was to be centered upon the true high priest, namely Jesus Christ. With this high priest, Christ not only makes the sacrifice, but he survives the sacrifice of his body to make intercession for his people. He is our high priest. The third office. Look at the answer again. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Notice the word there. Here's a key word. It's not just King. It's eternal King, which doesn't have a beginning nor an end. He's always been the King. So when the people of God came up to Samuel, "Samuel, give us a king." Samuel said, "You have a king." Who was that? Jesus. Jesus. He is the eternal King, which points to the Davidic covenant. I mentioned this already. God promised to David that he would have a son who would always eternally sit upon the throne. He already had somebody sitting on that throne. He talked about it in Psalm 110. He saw his son sitting on that throne. Jesus got it. That's why he pointed out to the Pharisees. How could he say, "Lord, my Lord"? He was talking to his son. How is that possible? Because the king God talked about was eternal. His son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our sovereign Lord. He thus governs us by his word and spirit. He defends and preserves us in the redemption that he has purchased us by his blood. We are his people, and he is our king. We can have confidence knowing that we are taken care of, that he will keep us. He is that good shepherd leading us further into his glorious kingdom, into green pastures, as the psalmist would say. This is prophet, priest, and king, ordained and anointed to be about his work. We could run through the Gospels to see how he accomplishes all three tasks, but we're bound by time, so let's move to the application of this reality of his name. Again, question 32, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing, in order that I also may confess his name, may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life and hereafter in eternity, reign with him over all creatures. Now here's the application. Here is the application of what we just discussed in 31. There are steps to this application, and we're going to follow those steps because they're very careful. They're very careful. First, notice the phrase, by faith. Look at the catechism. How are you prophet, priest, and king? Look, by faith. No other way. By faith. It's by faith that we see our confession in him. Again, we're going to divide the answer up this way. Because by faith, I am a member of Christ, and thus a partaker of his anointing, in order that I may also confess his name. Stop. That's prophet. That's prophet. It is fundamental to see that this is by faith that we are united to Christ, that we are a member of Christ, and thus a partaker of his anointing. We are not Christ. We are Christ's followers. That's what Christian means. First derived as a derogatory term, then championed by those who it was used to be derogatory. We are Christ's followers. We're not Christ himself. We're simply his followers. By faith, we are made partakers of his anointing. Now as we consider what this means, that we share in the anointing making us prophets, lowercase prophets, P, the question that we see here now is that we need answered is, how are we prophets? In what respect are we prophets? Are we saying things that are supposed to come about only when we read the Word of God like we did this morning? We're prophets in our confession. Look at the catechism. The catechism is extremely clear in what it means to say that we are prophets. We are prophets by faith in our confession of him, Jesus Christ. Period. Nothing else. And our confessing of Jesus Christ, that's our word. And it's true. That's how we are lowercase p prophets. This is a simple confession of faith. Simple confessing Jesus Christ. This is simple. This is what it means to be a Christian, that you before men confess Jesus Christ. Before men. To not do this is to say what the apostle says in 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that he is coming, and now it is already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist. Now, we can see, I got a story I'll tell in just a minute, but now we can see the beauty of just the well-crafted nature of the catechism. All right, so first of all, we see the first step of the anointing of Christ. We are able by faith to confess Jesus Christ before men. Now, what do you see as the second step in this anointing? Do you look at the catechism? It's just beautiful. It shows the very steps that a Christian takes. Is it enough to just confess Jesus Christ? Notice what comes next. Because by faith I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing, that I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. The next step, brothers and sisters, is worship. It's working for Christ. It's worshiping Christ. It's our everyday life. Notice the foundation through which we can present ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Jesus Christ. It is only by faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ as our high priest, our perfect lamb. No more need for a sacrifice except for our worship. See, this is it. We confess, we worship. We confess, we live for Christ. A living sacrifice. This is what the Apostle Paul means in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, so many people love that first verse, but fail to see verse 2. And the application of verse 1 is seen in verse 2, which includes due diligence in studying the Word of God. It does not cut it that the only time you open up the Bible is Sunday morning. That's not a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice unto God. Notice what verse 2 says in Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is an everyday activity. Living, holy sacrifice. The Christian's reasonable service is not just on Sunday. Not just a Wednesday night or a Saturday Bible study. It's every day. It's every day. Now we see the last office described. And again, we have almost a step. We got confession, service, and now the last one. Look at it. Because by faith, I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing, and with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life and hereafter in eternity reign with him over all creatures. After the benediction, you are sent home for this purpose, for this task. You are given the blessing of God to go live and reign with Christ by faith. This is the final point of application. Again, by faith, we are partakers of Christ's reign today and tomorrow. We are co-heirs with Christ because of what Christ has done. Again, the sinner is not upon us. It's not us. It is Christ. It is confessing by faith His name, serving Him, therefore reigning with him. This last office is where the rubber hits the road for the believer. That's why I read verse 2 of Romans 12. This is where the rubber hits the road. For you are by faith free of conscience to fight against sin. Unlike Cain, who succumbed to sin, killing his brother, we by faith have a free conscience to fight against sin. To fight against the devil in this life. Temptation. See, then we can feel the full weight and the glory of this reality that we will reign with Christ over all of His creation. See, this day is coming where this is going to be completed in Jesus Christ. Today we are simply to take care of Christ's creation as He reigns and as He governs. But one day we will reign with Him as co-heirs with Christ. We'll close and then look at some of the outline and the questions with these words from the book of Revelation. We've already looked at this in our Wednesday night study. Revelation 3, 21 and 22. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.